good to have you all with us again. Thank you for those of you who are joining us online. Welcome to you as well. Let's hear how God greets us as we continue in our worship service together. This is from the book that we are studying right now, the book that God is speaking to us from. And he says to you, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Join me in our call to worship. Not to us, Lord, not to us. Glory to God in creation. Glory to God in the church. Glory to him in all things. I'm going to lead us through prayer, but I'm going to offer a number of times where I'm going to invite you to participate in the prayer. Just silently offer your own prayers as we move through sort of the different movements of prayer here. So let's start with glorifying God, where we left off. Let's pray. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the earth. Glory to God in all of creation. As we worship you this morning, Lord, we are worshiping and joining in with songs of praise that are coming from all corners of your creation. And we're just a little late to the game because we just woke up this morning. But creation had been singing long before we became aware that there was once again an opportunity to worship you. But now that we are aware, we are joining in and we are saying, glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the church, glory to him in all things. It's all about you, in other words, Lord. May our lives continually reflect the fact that it's all about you. And Lord, we would probably confess that we live selfish lives where we even make you about us, but it's the opposite. And we are here as image bearers to reflect your glory back to you and your glory out into the world. So would you make us a light? Would you make us a good reflection of you for your praise, to your credit, not to ours? We offer a moment to offer you our own silent praises to say glory to God. Lord, as we mentioned a moment ago, we can live lives of selfishness where we become self-centered, where we turn the story of the way that you have interacted with the world and interacted with us and worked in history into a story about how we can get something from you so that you can improve our lives. And we're not here to feed our own selfishness and feed our own egos. We're here to lay that down once again and say, this begins with take up a cross. It begins with denying ourselves. It begins with finding once again that it is Jesus who is the center of all things. And so we're here to reorganize our lives around him. And even more, to let him do the reorganizing of our lives. Would you make us people who are responsive to the work you're trying to do in those areas where we are still focusing more on ourselves than on you? We take a moment to allow you to do that now and make our own confession. Lord, we're here to also, as part of our worship, offer you our gratitude. We were able to get here this morning, whether we drove a car or used our own two legs and walked across the street. There are just a whole host, a whole group of things to be grateful for just in the process of getting here this morning. The cereal that we had in the cupboard and the milk in the fridge. The phone or the alarm that went off to get us here in time. Walking through the door or spending time here now, shaking hands and getting reacquainted with someone we've missed. There are so many things to be grateful for, Lord, just from the couple of hours we've been awake so far this morning. And we take a moment now to reflect on those and say thank you as well. Lord, we have some among our church body who are in need of your special attention and touch. Think of Wes Arthur, who's still in hospital, and pray for your quick healing and recovery. Pray for the next procedure that comes, that it would be textbook normal, and that the recovery would absolutely astound the doctors. We pray for you to continue the work of healing you've been doing in Meridell, their shingles. Lord, we think of Tim and Lori Brooks, who need your attention and intervention. Lord, there are others we can name, and we name them before you now. People who need you. We love them, Lord, so we bring them to you. Say, don't forget our friends, our brothers and sisters. Would you shelter them under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you rebuke and dismiss the enemy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, we pray for the people of Ukraine. Lord, would you protect innocent lives? Would you bring peace to hostilities? Would you, Lord, would you intervene in ways that we don't even, Lord, there are times where we look at things and go, this is too big for me. I don't know how to pray. And it's at those times that maybe we remind ourselves that it's Jesus who prays on our behalf. It's the Spirit who intercedes with groans. Would you be hearing those prayers now as we sort of gesture towards Ukraine and Russia and say, Lord, bring peace. Bring peace. You're the Prince of Peace. You're not just the Prince of Peace over North America or over Red Deer or over Deer Park. You're the Prince of Peace. You're enthroned above the circle of the earth, Isaiah says. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Would you take authority over this situation as the Prince of Peace and bring peace? Lord, we need you. And we thank you that you give yourself to us. Would you speak now, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been regularly praying prayers of illumination at the close of this prayer time before we begin our message. And I was reading this in my own time with the Lord this morning. It's from Daniel 5. And in Daniel 5, you know this story, it's the writing on the wall. God's hand shows up and writes something on a wall. And someone who's heard of Daniel and knows Daniel says this about Daniel. So this is the queen who shows up. Belshazzar, who's seen this writing, is terrified. And it's the queen who shows up and says, you don't need to worry, because even though you don't understand what's being written here, there's someone who does, and this is what she says about him. If I can find it. She says that there is in Daniel a spirit of the holy God or holy gods. He has been found to have illumination, understanding, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. Therefore, he can interpret what God just wrote. Let's ask for that same thing for ourselves as we interpret what God has just written, because you have that same spirit in you, right? You have not only nothing less than Daniel, you have more than Daniel, because his spirit has been poured out since then. All right, let's ask for that. Lord, recognizing that we have in us the Spirit of the Holy God, the one who produces illumination and wisdom and understanding. Would you bring those out this morning? Would you grant that to me as I speak? Would you grant it to my friends here as we listen together and interact with your written word? We want your written word to be your spoken word to us. We want your Holy Spirit to be speaking personally and intentionally into specific areas in our lives, both personally and corporately. We need you. I fall back on, as always, apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. So Lord, we want to be connected continually to the vine to have and receive the life that comes from the vine. So Lord, would you have your way here? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not good with this part of history, but I've heard this story and it'll work either way, whether it's true or not. You know, there used to be a debate about whether or not the earth was flat, right? If you drive up and down Highway 2, you'll notice there's a sign that some people still think the earth is flat, but whatever. What's that? Sheldon put it there. Okay. Anyway. When the debate was first happening, what I have heard or been told is that people were debating theories, right? It was one theory versus another theory, flat earth versus round earth. And the way that people started to convince the flat earthers that the earth was round was to take people to a dock as they watched ships that would come in from far away, and they put up a telescope so that you could actually see as the dock is right here. And as the ship is coming up the curve of the earth, what they would see is first the top of the mast, and then they would see the sail itself, and then they would see the whole ship as the ship came up around the curve of the earth. In other words, what happened was a theory had to submit to an experience. You following that? A theory had to submit to an experience. We are going to see this over and over and over again in scriptures. Specifically in Galatians, as we continue through Galatians. Let me just remind you of some of the trouble that had been going on in Galatia before we get to this particular theory versus experience thing. In Galatia, Paul had planted this church. He'd been a missionary. They'd started to grow. Then he had moved on. And after he had moved on, what had happened were there's some other missionaries that had come into the church, and they'd come representing people from Jerusalem, which is, you know, where the church began. So it's like they've got a little bit of status. It's like we're the converts of the Jewish apostles. And so actually, you people in Galatia, these are Gentile Christians in Galatia, in other words, people who are not Jewish, that these Jews from Jerusalem are saying, you guys as Gentiles, in order to fully be Christians and follow our Jewish Messiah, you still need to follow our Jewish laws. And the test case for that is always circumcision, because circumcision was the entrance rites to becoming Jewish, as the Old Testament understood it. And so people were starting to come into this church Paul had planted after he left and said, it's great that you guys love Jesus, but you're not following the law. You're not following our Jewish Messiah properly, because you need to be going through these steps in order to fully experience what it means to be Christian. And it throws these people into confusion. And Paul gets, when he finds out about this, he gets really, really fired up, because these people received Christ without having to jump through any hoops, right? It's grace. That's Paul's key word here, is that they received grace. And grace, by definition, means you cannot earn it. You do not deserve it. There's nothing you could have done to get it. And when Paul sees that, they're saying, well, what you've done is add to grace. When you add to grace, grace plus anything always cancels out grace. Because if you now have to keep your grace by doing certain things, you've canceled grace, right? And so Paul sees this as a salvation issue. This isn't just two theories debating back and forth. This is going to be a salvation issue for them, which is why he gets so fired up. And the way that he is going to argue with the people who have come in and said that you have to jump through these hoops is he's not going to go back and debate a theory. What he's going to do is ask them whether or not they've experienced the living God. Has God actually shown up for you in your lives such that there has been powerful experiences of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Well, if that's the case, you got that by grace. You didn't get that by jumping through hoops. That's Paul's argument, okay? Which is why I said the first week, as you begin reading through Galatians, which is a really difficult book, I want you to ask and find out what is the inheritance. Because if you understand the inheritance, the entire book will open for you. Not every single line, but the argument of the book as a whole will open up for you. And I'm still not telling you what the inheritance is. I still want you to go back and find it because it is the key to everything. Go find the inheritance. Last week, what we did is we started digging into as when Paul was talking to these people the first time, when he was there in person, as he is acting as a missionary and sharing the good news, what was the good news that he was sharing? What did it actually look like? And what we did was compare it to a car. And we talked about how there's this piece in certain cars called a governor. And the governor will, although your speedometer will actually go up to 260 or 300 or whatever it is, there's a governor in your car that will say, tell your engine you are not to go any faster, and it will stop at a certain speed. Some of you may have discovered what that speed is and discovered whether or not you have a governor. Others of you have not. But what we have been comparing that to is in the church, there was a belief that acted as a governor. And that belief said that the things that God used to do among the initial apostles and initial churches that were planted, where there were powerful miracles and experiences of God, those things faded. God put a governor in place. And what we've been talking about over the last year or so is that the governor isn't there. That was actually a lie. But we still operate as a church as though it is there, as though we can only hit a certain speed. And after that, we can't go any further. We can't actually do what those apostles did. We can't actually experience what Paul and his first Christians experienced. And that's a lie. But we've been starting to ask ourselves, why is that lie still there? Why are we still operating as though there is a governor? What is the good news Paul preached? Once again, we are going to get into that today. And it's not a good news that's simply about words. It's not a good news that's simply a theory. It's not two theories that are going to be argued here this morning. What Paul is going to do is he's going to say, my experience trumps your theory. And my challenge to you, my challenge to myself, my challenge to the church is if we don't have a governor, then why on earth are we not able to share a good news in the same way that says there is a gospel that is not just words? I have an experience to share with you, and my experience trumps your theory that, whatever, God is dead or anything else. My experience of God trumps your theory. Can you share a gospel that way? Paul did. And he's expecting us to as well. The passage that we are getting into is a story, both in Galatians and it's in Acts. So I'm going to read both of them together. I'm going to explain it as we're going. But keep the history in mind, okay? Those people had come into the church and told the Galatian Christians, in order to really be saved, truly saved, in order to really follow the Messiah, you still have to come under Jewish law. And Paul's response to them is not going to be an argument that begins with a theory. He's going to share an experience with them. Start in Acts 15. Would you go there for me, please? It's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you don't know where that is, use the table of contents at the beginning. No shame. Acts 15, yes. This is beginning in Galatia. Now, certain individuals came from Judea. So we just talked about those representatives from Jerusalem. They came from Judea and were teaching among the churches, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, no small argument, no small debate with them. And Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were then appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. Skip that verse, go to verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church. So they being Paul and Barnabas, Paul in Galatians, we'll actually say Titus was with us. But anyway, different author here. He was only focusing on Paul and Barnabas. But anyway, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they, Paul and Barnabas and the others, reported all that God had, the new theory God had given Paul. Is that what it says? God, what Paul did when he got there is he laid down a better argument than everyone else. This is what you now need to believe, people. Is this what Paul does? No. Look at verse 4. When he came there, what they did was report all that God had done with them. Very different. It's not a theory. Now, he is going to have arguments there between the two groups of people. There are going to be arguments in this meeting here between the two groups of people, the people who say, you have to follow Jewish law, and the people who say, it's just by grace. So here's the beginning of the argument. But some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, it's necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses and therefore to be good Christians. And the apostles and the elders then met together to consider this matter. If you do any reading around this, this will be commonly known as the Jerusalem Council. Okay? Just for your information here. So this is a group of the elders and the apostles, the people who were recognized as the spiritual leaders of the church at the time. They're getting together to talk about how do we deal with this as the good news of Jesus is now spreading to Gentiles, and we have a discrepancy between the way that Gentiles are practicing their faith and the way that the Jews are practicing their faith. So the argument begins. And it goes on for some time because it says, verse 7, after there had already been much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, my brothers, you know in the early days that God made a choice among you that I, Peter, should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message and the good news and become believers. What's he talking about? What story is Peter referring to there? Pentecost is close. What came after Pentecost? Big thing with Peter. Remember Acts? The thing from heaven coming down. Yeah, kudos to Roy. Well done. When Peter has his experience, he's up on the rooftop. Peter has an experience, right? He's up on a rooftop. He's praying, and he sees a vision of a sheet coming down, right? It's filled with animals, and the Lord says to him, kill and eat. And he says, no way, that would offend my Jewish sensibilities. And the Lord says, don't call unclean what I have made clean. That happens three times. Peter doesn't understand the experience that he's just had, but then someone knocks on his door. And who knocks on his door are representatives from the Gentile Roman guy called Cornelius. And they said, Cornelius has had his own vision of an angel. He's been told to invite Peter to his house. So now Peter has a problem because his Jewish sensibilities are offended, and he's not technically allowed to be in the house of a Gentile. But he's just heard from the Lord that his experience has just trumped his theory, right? And now he has to go and give the good news to Cornelius and to his family. Well, he gets there, he delivers the good news of this is who Jesus is, and before he even gives the altar call, before he's even done his sermon, the Holy Spirit falls, and all of the people there start speaking in tongues. It's a visual and an auditory way of confirming to everyone in the room that these people just received and now are legitimate followers of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, an experience trumps a theory. You see that? That's what Peter is talking about here. That's the story that he is relaying that everyone among them already knows, that Peter went to the Gentiles and these Gentile believers didn't first go under the knife and get circumcised in order to be true Christians. Peter's response is, the Holy Spirit fell. And because God didn't make a distinction between them and me as Gentile versus Jew, we both received the same Spirit in the same way, I didn't have a right to then go and say, oh, now these people have to jump through these hoops. That's the story there. So he makes no distinction, verse 9. He says, now, so why are you trying to put them back under Jewish law? Verse 10. On the contrary, verse 11, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. We Jews, they as Gentiles, grace. But we came to that new theory based on the experience we had. Now here's the verse that has often been missed. Verse 12. Now the whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told about their new theory. No. When Paul and Barnabas laid the same case before these people, their argument wasn't based on a new theory or idea. It was, they told about all the signs and wonders that God had done among them through the Gentiles. My experience of God's power falling on people and doing powerful things as he speaks to people, as he heals people, as he changes lives in demonstrable, verifiable ways, if you go talk to these people, proves and beats your theory. That's what Paul is going to be talking about here in Galatians 2. So would you go to Galatians 2 now, please? Paul's going to relay this in his own words from a slightly different perspective. He says, after 14 years of having met Jesus, he had this personal encounter with Jesus. After 14 years after that, I went up to Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas, taking along Titus with me, and we went in response to the same revelation he'd already been given. I went up in response to the revelation, and I laid before them, though in a private meeting with only the acknowledged leaders, I laid before them the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. Just a second. He's not saying, I'm submitting this to you for your approval. He has received this message from a personal encounter with Jesus. He's not backing down at all, as he will say, and I think it's verse 7. As he will say momentarily, he's not submitting this to the Jerusalem leaders for approval. When he says, I'm making sure I haven't run in vain, it's because their people are working against him, right? And there's a conflict going on in Galatia, and it's undoing the work that he had done, which is why he says, I'm trying to make sure I'm not running in vain here. I'm not doing work that you people are going to undo, right? That's what he's saying here. But even Titus, who is with me, who is a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. But because of these false believers were brought in who'd slipped in to spy on our freedom, they tried to convince us to go that way. But we didn't submit to them even for a moment, he says, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. And then he's just going to go on to say, and the people who are in Jerusalem ended up agreeing with us. They ended up agreeing with us. They didn't end up agreeing with a theory. What they ended up agreeing with was that Paul submitted to them the signs and the wonders and the powerful things God had done among them. And that was the convincing thing for them. It was the same way that Peter convinced these people. God did something. We have to deal with what God did. Now, do you see that this is actually Paul's mission to the leaders? He comes to the leaders of the church. And he says, guys, as leaders, you have to grapple with the ways that God is currently speaking and the ways that God is currently working in and among these people. They are a sign, he will say. Signs point. What signs have you seen at Unity Baptist? And where are they pointing? Does the experience of what God has been doing need to trump the theory of the way that we thought God should act among a church? Well, I only like this particular flavor of church, or I only like this particular theology. And then we have the flavor and the theology and the experience starting to trump. Like, God's actually doing something here. And are you going to follow the way that the sign points? Because that was the argument that Paul and Barnabas and Peter laid down before these people. He said, the Holy Spirit has been at work. We need to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing so that we understand the way that God currently thinks about these things. It wasn't a theory. We're not here to debate theories. What we're here to do is to say, God's moving. I will be a part of whatever God is moving. I will be moving in. I will pay attention to whatever God is saying. I will pay attention to what he was doing, and I will understand it. I will go back to the scriptures, and they do, right? They do go back to the scriptures. In Acts 15, it doesn't just end with an experience, right? They say, these are our experiences. We need to go now back to scripture and check what scripture says. So it will always be experience and scripture having a conversation together, but it's not just your private theory that we're going with here. And friends, what we've been seeing here, what Paul is the same thing that Paul was seeing in Galatia. What does Paul say in Galatians? We looked at this last week, Galatians 3, verses 4 and 5. Did you experience so much for nothing? Does God supply you with the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? What's the assumption happening there? God has provided them with the Spirit, and the Spirit is currently at work among them to such a high degree that he can appeal to what's currently happening in the church and say, are you ignoring what God did in order to go back to this stuff? We're seeing the same things happening here. And we should be, because we got rid of the governor. We looked at these verses last week. 1 Thessalonians 1 says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in deep conviction. A gospel is about power too. There's a theory and a practice that actually go together in Paul's presentation of the good news. Do we have a theory and an experience that go hand in hand that we can give to someone? Because it's not just about, I really like this book. And it's not just that I believe that there is a God in heaven who loves me and something that happened 2,000 years ago. It is because of those things that I can then say to someone, and I am currently experiencing that Jesus in my life. Would you like to? We looked at 1 Corinthians 2 that said, I did not come to you when I was presenting the gospel to you, Paul says, I didn't come to you presenting persuasive words of men's wisdom. What I came to you with was a demonstration of the Spirit and power. That's a quotation. Look it up in 1 Corinthians 2. Look at, maybe that's just those two. Why don't you look at Romans 15? Romans 15, starting at verse 18. Paul, once again speaking, I'm not going to talk about anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to win the obedience of the Gentiles by word and by deed, by the power of signs and wonders, so that the power of the Spirit of God by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem as far as all these other places, the gospel of, like, the good news of Christ would be fully proclaimed. It's about a demonstration as well. It's about power. It's about God speaking. There's been this sort of strange gap in the church at times between the people who are focused on the word or and the people who really want to do justice and serve the poor. And Paul actually brought those two things together. And you see that at the very last verse in the section we're looking at today in Galatians, Galatians 2, verse 10, where he says, after I'd laid all of this out for the people in Jerusalem, they asked me just to do one more thing. They asked me, as I'm sharing and I'm going and I'm preaching, I'm sharing the good news of Jesus, people are getting healed, there are displays of power and signs of wonder, people are beginning to hear God's voice. And he'll say, and they also told me to remember the poor. Those aren't two different things, like we share the gospel or we serve the poor. Paul did them together. Let me give you a story of one of the ways that happened recently here. A guy called me up. This is not his real name, so I'll call him Jim. A guy called me up, and the church line rings on my personal cell phone, so it's an app. So we do all this over the internet now, so it's portable. So if someone calls after office hours, I generally just let that go to voicemail. There's one day just a few days before Christmas when this thing rings and it's about 7 o'clock at night or something. And instead of just ignoring it, letting it go to voicemail, what I hear is the Lord say, pick that up. Okay, Lord, you know I've been out 5 nights already, right? Yes, pick that up. So pick it up. It's this guy, I'll call him Jim. And he says, I'm at this hotel up near your church. I need a ride to Safe Harbor. I don't have any money. I'm here in town. I'm doing some training, but I've got no money. I wasn't paid. Can you give me a lift to Safe Harbor? And I'm like silently asking the Lord, is this okay? Is this safe? And he's like, go. Yeah, give him a ride. So I drive up here. Before I get here, I'm praying for him. Lord, I don't know anything about this. What is there anything you want to say to him? Is there anything you want to say to me? And he says, yeah, he's got a brother that he needs to call before Christmas. Tell him to call his brother. Okay, that's really weird. But okay, so I picked this guy up. He's telling me a story. I think, you have any family? He's naming a few family members. I'm like, you have a brother? He's like, yeah, I do. I'm like, that's cool. Cause I think I heard from the Lord that maybe you two maybe aren't doing so well and need to talk. I think the Lord just said, call your brother. Do it before Christmas. We're only a couple of days from Christmas. Yeah. I think I should do that. And, you know, that was the end of it. I gave him some money. We had to do several loops around the city to drop him off. Safe Harbor ended up not being the place where he needed to go. We ran into some people at Safe Harbor who said, is he clean? Yeah, he's clean. He's sober. Take him to Mustard Seed. It'll be a better experience for him. Take him to Mustard Seed, drop him off. That's the end of it. Give him some money. Just serve the poor, remember the poor. But do you see how God interacted with that? It wasn't simply remember the poor, and it wasn't simply give him the good news. It was a matter of both. It was a matter of God speaking. And this guy understood that the Lord now knew something about him and actually liked him and cared about his relationship with his brother. But it was received better because someone had given him some money and a ride and just showed that they cared a little bit. That's the good news. It's the simple ways that you can actually share the good news with power, too. Another guy tells a story, a guy named Paul Manwaring. He tells this story. I heard it a number of weeks ago on a podcast. It's not mine. He says, we teach people to hear God's voice, not simply so that they can have a great one-on-one experience with God, although that is amazing. It goes beyond that, too. He said, I was recently talking to someone that I trained to hear God's voice, as we have been training people to hear God's voice and inviting you to come Thursday nights to hear God's voice and learn that skill. But it's not simply for your walk with God. It is also for the people that you will go and serve, like Jim. But he says, Paul tells this story. He said, I was recently talking with someone I'd trained to hear God's voice, and she's an EMT. And she says the two basic calls that we get as people who drive an ambulance are, in her particular situation, seniors who have fallen and people who have tried to take their lives. So it's suicide attempts and seniors who have fallen. And she said, I love being in the back of the ambulance when it's the people who've attempted suicide, because I get to speak hope into their life. I get to listen to God and then speak what God is saying into their lives. And she went on to tell a story about how she'd recently been called to a senior center. And as they responded to the call, they get there and one of the employees greets them. And this woman says, I recognize you. She says, you should recognize me. 5 years ago, I was in the back of your ambulance and you spoke hope into my life. The gospel does not just come in word only. It comes in power. It comes in the Holy Spirit. And it comes in demonstrations of power that you can learn. You can learn to hear and speak hope into someone's life and change their life. God is a God who speaks. God is a God who is acting, which is why we are seeing people at times get healed here, at times get freed from things where their life has been falling apart, because God is a God who demonstrates who he is through acts of power, through acts of revelation, where he speaks something and asks you to share it with someone else, and it can change their You want to hear another story about God speaking? You guys want to come up?
Morning, guys. On Thursdays, we kind of, I guess it was right around the start, for those of you who don't know, right around the start of the pandemic, it's me and Ben, and we're praying, and together we just said, unity needs a place of prayer. We need to pray corporately. And there's two types of prayers that's important for Christians. And I think because we live in an individualistic culture, we maybe prioritize one over the other. But in other cultures, they would prioritize corporate prayer together. And corporate prayer is really, really, really important, especially during these times. Because what happens is God speaks to us, and then he confirms it through other people. And so if you have an experience by yourself, and you can, that Satan has room to put doubts in your mind, and then it goes away. But when you're praying corporately, and I started playing my scripture here. When you're praying corporately, what happens is God speaks to other people and confirms what he just said to you. And then it's harder for Satan to steal it from you. And so corporate prayer is very important. And so as a church, as unity, we've been saying on Thursday nights, we're going to pray corporately together, and we're going to inquire of the Lord. Because some of these times that we're in, it's we can inquire of the Lord, or we can go to Egypt. That's the church's call right now. And it's been so good. On this Thursday, we started with this verse. Sometimes we get scripture, and me and Ben had been praying earlier in another prayer group, and Ben said, you know, this it was just scripture that I had been reading that day in my daily reading. And Ben said, yeah, I think we should share that. It kind of lines up with where he wanted to go. And so it was this verse. It was Mark 6. And what happened was Jesus just fed 5,000 people, sent his disciples away on a boat. They were going, Jesus walks out on the water, and they were scared. But Jesus spoke out to them, and he said, don't be afraid. He said, take courage. I am here. And then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped and they were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves that had just happened. They still didn't understand that. And now they're blown away. He walks on water. And this is the line right here that hit me and that we shared. And it's about the disciples who have been with Jesus, who actually in just not far back had cast out demons, healed the sick. They were living this experience with Jesus. But it said they didn't understand the significance of this. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. And so we started praying with that in mind, that people who had been closest with Jesus, their hearts were hard and they could not take it in.
So right away when we started praying, I just saw a picture of a dried up big old stick laying in the sand, and it didn't make much sense. I was like, okay, that doesn't really seem to be lining up with what we had just been talking about softened hearts and whatever. So I wanted to bring it to the Word, and so I started looking up scriptures on my phone, and Joel probably heard me tapping away, and he opens his eyes, and he's like, why are you on your phone? Like, he thought that it was maybe scrolling Facebook or something, and I was like, oh, I'm just looking up some scriptures, and I said, the Lord gave me a picture of this big, dried-up old stick, and I said, just go ahead and go back to praying, and just ask Jesus what that means. I'm not sure why I had him do that, but I was like, go talk to Jesus about it and see what he tells you.
Yeah, so I was like, oh, Lord, I've never been asked to do this on the spot. And I really hadn't been seeing anything in our quiet time, but I just closed my eyes, and instantly I was taken to this beach that kind of looked like my parents' beach at their cabin. And it was just me and Jesus sitting on a log. And it was just peaceful. The water was clear. And we were just sitting there, and all of a sudden, this stick is in my hands. And I say to Jesus, I said, Jesus, my wife gave me this stick, and she asked me to ask you about it. What's going on with this stick? And we stare at this old dried stick, and all of a sudden, something starts, and a leaf grows out of it. And then another leaf grows out of it. And life starts coming from this dead stick. And these leaves start growing, and I look over at Jesus, and I'm like, what is going on? And he looks at me, and he says, impossible, right? And I start laughing. I was like, this is crazy, as it goes out. And we start laughing, and Jesus starts laughing, and I'm laughing. And it's, now we're really laughing. And I couldn't, we ended up laughing. As this stick starts growing, these green things, it was the most incredible thing. We started laughing so hard. Jesus is pushing me like, this is hilarious. And I was filled with so much joy at the impossible happening in front of us. And that's the word, I think, for us as a church. When we're there to inquire of the Lord, and he's speaking to our church, and he is saying, he is coming to do the impossible. The impossible. The scripture that we read before was, he took a loaf of bread and fed 5,000. He walked on water. Those things are still impossible to this day. And he's coming to do it to us. And it's going to be filled with joy. So I see this and I'm laughing.
So as Joel's doing this and he's literally like laughing beside me, and I was like, okay, he's having a good time with Jesus. And So as he's doing that, I was actually brought to the scripture of Numbers 17, verse 8. The next day, Moses entered the tent and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the tribe of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. So I waited a few minutes until Joel was kind of done with his time, and then I sort of nudged him and I said, hey, like, read this verse. And
it's just funny. It was just so awesome because she says, give me the stick. The Lord gives me this vision. As he's giving me this vision, he's giving her scripture to confirm this vision. Like, I know this is just information to you guys, and it loses some power, but God is speaking to our church that he is going to bring the impossible in our midst. But the scripture before is a warning to our church. Hard hearts will not understand. It's a new wineskin. This is a new wineskin that he's bringing. He's not bringing us back to church before COVID. That's not what his plan is for Unity. The impossible wasn't happening here before, and now we want to get back to doing the impossible. This is a new wineskin. And if our hearts are hard, we're going to miss it. So my call to Unity Baptist is soften our hearts. What Ben has been preaching about, God is speaking, and the experiences that he is going to bring us will make us laugh with joy at the impossible. It is good news. He's coming, he's speaking, and it's good news.
Thanks, Joel and Sandra. I know there are some of you out there that are thinking, yeah, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that. The disciples are special. Joel and Sandra are special. Ben's special. I'm not special. One of the things that Jesus says to his disciples, he says, no disciple is greater than his master. But then he goes on to say, every disciple who is fully trained will be like his master. He goes on to say, you will do the same things I do in my name and greater things. So the question is, if you're telling yourself, this isn't for me, I don't believe I would ever have that experience, I don't believe God would ever use me to heal a sick person or share a word like this or something like that, that's a lie, according to these scriptures. It's for you. There's good news for you. And it's good news that he's not taking us back. He's taking us forward. Let's pray. Lord, the good news is that you are good news. You're here. You're speaking. You're moving. Make us people with soft hearts and people who hold our theories loosely and submit them to the work you are doing. Make us people who come into such a deep an experiential relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ that we can interact with our atheist friends and say, okay, you've got a theory. Here's my experience. It could be yours too. May we share a gospel that is not word only, but comes in power and in the Holy Spirit. And with deep conviction. And may we see disciples made who, when fully trained, are like their master. Not just in our morals, but in our actions and in our love and in our experiences of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. It's funny, our songwriters have been picking up this theme of the power actually comes to the people. It doesn't just stay with Jesus. And the song that we just sang said, Jesus, your name is power. Breath and living water, all of which come to the people. And I took this picture of the lyrics from, well, I got Joel singing here, actually. Took a picture of you. The lyrics from earlier, as the song we sang before the service began, where the line is, all power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his power as he told me to. Our gospel does not come in word only. Let's learn to use it, receive it, and share it. If you want to learn to hear God's voice better on Thursday nights, we're learning together. 7 o'clock on Zoom. Go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit carry you through this week. Thanks for being here, friends. Blessings to you.